Well, good morning. Okay, so I got about six more good mornings than Kale, so I'll take that. Glad that you guys like me more than him. My name is Adam Purcell. I am the teaching pastor here. We are really glad that you're here with us this morning. We want to again say happy Easter. At least Jesus is out of the tomb. It's pretty awesome, right? So we're excited to celebrate with you all this morning. If it is your first time, or maybe you've not been here for a few weeks, we are in the third and final week of this series that we've been doing called Pop Theology. And what we've talked about is how there seem to be things in our culture where people will say, well, you know what they say, right? And it seems like faith and culture, they collide. And what we've said every single week, this will be the last time you have to write this down if you are a note taker. Obviously, I would love it if you were a note taker, either in our app or in like a journal you brought, perhaps, or in our listening guides or whatever. But the first thing we've said every single week is that good questions demand good answers. And if you're here and you're new to Christianity, or maybe you're not even a Christian yet, and maybe you are a Christian, we want you to know, we think you've got really good questions. And if we're being honest, we still have some questions too. And so what we've tried to do over the last few weeks is look at some of the really good questions that people have about God or Christianity, or how those things intersect with things that maybe we already believe or what they would say. And we've tried as hard as we could to give you guys really good answers to the good questions that you guys have. And so the question that we're having, that we're going to address today, which fits so neatly with Easter, and I think maybe it's the question that probably more than any of the other ones that we looked at, is a question that people wrestle with and think about. And the question is, doesn't God just want me to be good, right? And I don't know that people necessarily, when you talk to them about God or Jesus, and a lot of times this statement comes out when you're talking about heaven or hell or church attendance even, and oftentimes what I'll hear people say, and maybe you've heard people say this as well, is people say, well, I'm a good person, right? And they mean a couple things when they say that. Sometimes they're saying, you know what, like I believe that there's a God and I believe that there's a heaven. I'm not so sure about hell. Americans, by and large, about 67% of us believe in heaven. About 61% of us still believe that there is an actual hell. Almost no one thinks that they're going there, obviously, because that would be a bummer and you would change whatever you were doing if you thought that that was your eventual destination. And so nearly all of us believe that there's a heaven and a hell. And so sometimes when someone says, I'm a good person, or don't I just have to be good, or doesn't God just want me to be good, really what they're saying is, I think there's a heaven, and based on the way that I'm living right now, I think I'm in. Okay, great, that's awesome. Sometimes what people mean when they're saying this idea that I'm already a good person, or doesn't God just want me to be good, sometimes maybe they're getting invited to a place like this and someone's saying, hey, I like my church, you should come join me on some Sunday morning. And what comes out of their mouths is, I'm already a good person, or not already a good person, I'm a good person. And what that betrays is this belief, which I would say is incorrect, but it betrays this belief that what we're trying to do every single Sunday morning here and all the other churches around Mount Vernon and around the world, that what we're trying to do is help all of you become gooder, right? Like I'm trying to be gooder, you're trying to be gooder, we all want to be gooder, and so we're going to come here and you're going to sing some songs. Singing songs helps you be gooder, and listening to someone talk for 30 minutes helps you be gooder. And so you're looking at that and you're like, wow, that sounds kind of boring. Like, I don't really like to sing. I don't want to listen to some guy, I don't know, talk for 30 minutes about God stuff. I'm already a good person. And so you see church as perhaps irrelevant for you. And if that's your thing, I just want to say to you, that's not what we're trying to do. I want you to be gooder, as we're saying it this morning. I want you to be better, and hopefully we can help in that. But we're less trying to help you be good, and we're more trying to help you know and love Jesus, right? And so it's more about all of us worshiping together on a Sunday morning, because we're worshiping all the time when we leave this place, right? And we come together and we can worship and love God in ways together that we can't individually. And so that's the question we're going to address today. We're going to be in Mark chapter 10. If you're a Bible person and you brought a Bible, either on an electronic device or an actual book Bible, that would be crazy. And so I'm going to pray for us and invite God into our time as we open his word together. The words will be on the screens as well if you just want to look there. So would you please pray with me this morning? Father, thanks again for the opportunity to be here this morning. Father, every Sunday of the year, we celebrate our risen Lord Jesus the Christ, who died on our behalf and who conquered death by his resurrection. But God, this Sunday, Easter Sunday, God, we're reminded even more so that you have extravagant, costly love for the entire world, for every single individual in the world. You loved each of us so much that Jesus Christ, your Son, died for us, and he was so strong that death could not hold him. So Father, as we open your word and as we wrestle with this question, doesn't God just want me to be good? I pray that you would help us. I pray that we would each meet with you this morning, God, that we would end up knowing and loving and trusting you more than we did when we came in, and that we would end up obeying you more because we love and trust you so, so very much. So please be with us. Please help us. We pray this in your Son, Jesus, the Christ's holy name. Amen. So, Mark chapter 10, we're going to start in verse 17. And so it says, "And as he is Jesus in this, and so as he was setting out on his journey, a man ran up and knelt before him and asked him, 'Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?'" And I loved how this passage tied so neatly to our topic for the day, because really that's the question, right? When someone says, "Doesn't God just want me to be good?" as we mentioned just a moment ago, I mean, kind of what they're saying is, what do I need to do to inherit eternal life? And then they answer the question. They say, "Oh, well, doesn't God just want me to be good?" Right? And so we've got this young man, we find out later that he's rich. And so he's running up to Jesus and he's saying, "Jesus, it seems like you can do miracles, and it seems like you've got this inside track to God. It seems like if someone knows what I would need to do to inherit eternal life, to go to heaven when I die, it seems like you would have some inside information about what that would be. So Jesus, please tell me. Like, what do I need to do to inherit eternal life?" Which, I mean, if we're all being honest, this is a question we care about. Right? I mean, if someone has some inside info on how to inherit eternal life, I want to know what it is. And I think we're probably all on the same page, even if you aren't necessarily a Christian yet and you're not necessarily sold on the whole Jesus being God thing yet, we all probably agree that he was probably at least a good teacher. And so maybe he's got some good info on what we would need to do to inherit eternal life. And so it goes on, Mark chapter 10, verses 18 through 20. And Jesus begins to respond. He says, "And Jesus said to him, 'Why do you call me good? No one is good except God alone. You know the commandments. Do not murder, do not commit adultery, do not steal, do not bear false witness, do not defraud, honor your father and mother.' And he," the rich young guy, "and he said to him, 'Teacher, all these I have kept from my youth.'" And as I was studying this story, I was just struck by what this young guy says to Jesus here. Because if you remember the context of what's happening here, this young guy has run up to Jesus. Like, Jesus is going somewhere else, and this guy runs up to him and falls down before him, and he says, "Tell me, please tell me what I need to do to inherit eternal life." And I love Jesus' response. He's like, "You know the rules. You know, don't kill people, don't be an adulterer, don't lie. If you owe someone something, give it to them, honor your parents." And what did the young guy say? He says, "Teacher, I've kept all of those rules from when I was young." And so he's saying, "Jesus, I've been trying the rule thing, I've been trying the good thing, but there's something in me that seems to tell me that this rule-following quest that I'm on that somehow will get me eternal life, it seems like there's something missing, right? It seems like maybe I'm not quite good enough to get in, or maybe there's like this secret third rule or fifth rule or whatever that I don't know about. So Jesus, I was looking for maybe the 11th commandment," and Jesus says, "No, you already know the rules." And so what I want to say to you is what Jesus just said to this young man, and it's tough news for us. What Jesus said is, "Hey, no one is good but God alone." And I think the young man intuitively understood that, and I think honestly most of us intuitively understand that if you're asking like who's good, right, and if being good is getting in, is means you get into heaven, God is probably the only one who's really actually good. But that's not how we actually think about it. And so I wanted to draw for you guys. If you're new, I draw a lot for you, and it's such a big treat for you. And so you're welcome for this. I'm really talented. And so I want to draw how we often tend to think about this who gets into heaven thing and what it means to be good. And maybe we can wrestle with this idea that Jesus says nobody's good but God. Because maybe you're sitting there thinking, "I think I'm pretty good." And Jesus is saying, "No one's good but God. So unless you're God, sorry," right? And so what we're going to draw is a standard distribution curve. And for some of you, this is like literally the beginning of your nightmare. You already don't like church, and now the former math teacher, pastor guy, is like introducing math in this sermon, and you're like, "Can we leave, please? Like, what is going on?" And so how a standard distribution works is the majority of people are going to fall in this area, and fewer people are going to be out here, and fewer people are going to be out here. That's how it works, right? And so I think how we imagine this going is God is kind of like the teacher up in heaven, and so that's the cutoff line for failing, right? These people, they don't get in. They're not good people. And then we've got some sort of dotted line. These people get D's. These people who are in here, they would get C's. these people get B's, and then everyone out here will get an A. And so what we tend to think is that to get into heaven, to inherit eternal life, basically God's up in heaven and he's just grading us, right? He's got a rubric, he's sticking to that, because that would be what, you know, what good, you know, good educational policy would do. And so he's looking at people over here who get F's, and he's like, sorry, man, you're not in. And so when we start putting people on the board, which we all, I mean, let's be honest, we do, right? And so there are very few people in our minds who get F's. So like Hitler, other genocidal maniacs, right? Like those people get F's. I was thinking about who we would assign D's to, and I think D's would tend to be like my blank, right? And so it would be like my ex, my boss, my, some of you, my husband or wife. Like, you're not willing to say that they're going to, like, go to hell forever and ever, but, I mean, they're barely getting in, right? And so I think that's kind of how we think of that. If we go over to people who get A's, I mean, very few people, I think, in our minds get A's. So we've got Mother Teresa, you know, she's over here. She gets an A, and then, like, maybe, like, your sweet grandmama or, like, someone like that, like, gets an A, and they're right beside Jesus in heaven. And then I think most of us, we assume that we're, you know, somewhere right in this, I got a C, I got a B, sort of area, and we assume that we're good, right? We assume that we're good enough. We've not failed. We're not Hitler, right? And so we assume that we're in. And the problem with that is, just like this guy in the story, there's something in us that understands that God never told us this is how he did it. In fact, he told us this is not how he does it. And we're just guessing about our grade, right? Like, you and I literally have no idea what our actual grade is. And we also literally have no idea whether F is failing, or, I mean, if you've gone to graduate school. I was talking to my wife is a nurse. She was saying, if you got below a B in nursing school, too bad, so sad, you're taking that class over. I mean, so C was failing. I wanted to show you, like, there's another way we sometimes think about this. And so we've got, they already put them up, didn't they? So cool. We'll do that better next time. So, hey, there are pictures up there too, which I didn't know were going to be up there yet. So, anyways, so you guys have seen the pictures now. I was really excited about that. So, yes, my life as a genocidal maniac, Adolf Hitler, is somehow how we think about that. And God's like, Hitler, Adolf, see me after class, right? And then Mother Teresa gets like 2 gold stars, and she's so in, right? And that's how we think of her. And then the rest of us, it's average Joe. And the title of our life would be something like, I'm not Hitler, or not a genocidal maniac, or I didn't kill anyone, or whatever. And I think we understand that isn't really how it is. I mean, Jesus is telling us in the passage that that's not how it works, because the context of this conversation we're looking at in the Gospel of Mark, this guy runs up to Jesus and he says, good teacher, how do I get in? How do I get eternal life? And Jesus says, why do you call me good? No one's good but God alone. I mean, what are you saying? Are you saying that I'm God? I mean, you'd be right, but I mean, what are you saying? No one's good but God alone. And so while you think that this or something like that is how you get in, how you inherit eternal life, that isn't it. And for those of us who came into this room thinking that was it, that's kind of tough news, right? Because now you're thinking, oh, well, I mean, then what is it, right? Because, I mean, I want to get in. I'm like this guy. I want to get in. And if that isn't it, it isn't like I get a paperback from God and he says, C minus, adequate work, C in heaven. If that isn't how it goes, then what is it we want to know? And so let's go on and read some more in the story. And so Jesus goes on in verse 21, and I love this all week. It says, and Jesus, looking at him, loved him and said to him, you lack one thing. Go, sell all that you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. And then come on, follow me. Disheartened by the saying, this young man, he's sad, he's heartbroken. Disheartened by the saying, he left. He went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. And so there were two things that I wanted to pull out of this interchange between Jesus and the young man right here in verses 21 and 22. And the first doesn't come directly out of the passage, but the passage reminded me of something else that was true. And I'm so excited to say this to you because it was so meaningful to me all week. And that is, God sees you and God loves you. You know, in the passage it said that Jesus looked at the young man and he loved him. And so what I want to say to you, and I hope that I can say this in such a manner that you really understand that it's actually true, that God sees you. And I think most of us, we're probably on board with that. Most Americans believe that there is a God, and I think we all intuitively understand that if there is a God, he probably sees me. And when we say sees me, like, I think we understand that he probably knows everything about me. And without, even if I don't know you, here's what I know about you, because I know it's true of me and I know it's true of every single person in the world. There are things about you that you don't like about you, right? There are things that you have done that you don't like, that perhaps you feel guilty about, or perhaps you feel ashamed of. There are things you're doing that you don't like. You wish you weren't doing those things. Sometimes you feel a certain way and you wish you didn't feel that way. Maybe you look in the mirror and you don't like how you look on the outside. I don't have to know you to know that there are things about you that you don't like about you. Character things and superficial things. And I think we all understand that if there is a God, he sees that stuff too. And I think that scares us. And I think we don't like that because we assume that if we see things in us that we don't like about us, and God can also see those things, then obviously it stands to reason that God doesn't love us, which isn't what's true. And so I hope that you understand and perhaps can even believe and feel deep in your gut that God sees you. The worst, most awful pieces of you, he sees all of it. And he loves you. He really, actually loves you. Romans 5:8, in case you don't believe me, Romans 5:8, Paul's writing this letter to this group of Christians and he says, "But God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners," which is all of us, right? We're all sinners. While you were a sinner, that stuff that you're ashamed of, that stuff about you that you don't like about you, God sees it. And to show his love for you, God saw that in you. And while that was still you, you were a sinner, he sent his son Jesus, his beloved son, to die for you. It says, "But God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us." And that's really the message of Easter, right? I mean, the message of Easter, if you don't know, is that there is this great God in the world, and he sees everything, including you and your junk and me and my junk. And while we were still just wallowing in our junk, while we were still sinners, he chose to send the eternal Son of God, his only Son, Jesus the Christ, to live a perfect life, to be arrested, to be tortured, to be executed on a cross, paying your penalty on your behalf to his righteous Father, so your sins are forgiven if you're in Christ. And then on the third day, Jesus being the most powerful person ever, right? Like, he's awesome. He walks out of that tomb by his resurrection. And when he did that, he effected salvation for anyone and everyone who would trust him, because God sees all of us. And he loves us. Just like in this story, Jesus looked at the young man and he loved him. And if you remember in the story, Jesus basically looked at this young guy and he says, "Hey, I see that you're onto something. I see that you know that you lack one thing, right? Like, I see that, you know, you followed all the rules and you're telling me you followed all the rules, and yet you're here asking me, how do I get in? Because you really want to get in and I want you to get in, right? And so let me tell you that one thing that you're missing." He says, "Go sell your stuff, give it away to the poor. And then come follow me. Come be with me. That thing in you that's most important to you, I want you to get rid of that. Let's make a trade, as it were. And you just come be with me." And so the second thing that I wanted to draw out of this last part of the passage this morning was that God is offering you a trade. And the trade is, here are the terms: you get him, he gets you. Now, it should be obvious to you, and maybe it isn't, this is a really good deal. And I was thinking this week, I was thinking about like imagining like the 10-year-old version of Adam over at Pleasant Street Elementary School, like playing outside and someone on the playground coming up to me and offering me a trade. Now, what are the reasons why I would reject that trade, like the 10-year-old version of Adam Purcell? And really, there are only two reasons why you or I would reject a trade, right? And the first is we don't trust the person offering the trade. We're like, the terms of the deal seem pretty good, but I feel like there's a trick here or there's some sort of catch. And so maybe that's why we would reject the terms of the trade. Or the other reason why the 10-year-old version of me on the playground at Pleasant Street would say no to this prospective trade where we're like trading baseball cards or toys or whatever I'm going to reject. The other reason why I might say no is because I recognize that what I'm giving away in the trade is worth more than what I'm receiving in the trade. Those are the reasons why you would reject a trade. And so the question for all of us is, if it's true that God is offering you this trade, you get him and he gets you, should we reject it? Or should we just jump for joy because the terms of the trade and the person offering the trade are so trustworthy? And so I wanted to illustrate this to you guys in a couple different ways. And so I need a volunteer. I'm going to grab this. And so I wanted to illustrate just how some trades are really, really bad and some trades are really, really good. So I need a volunteer and we're going to make a trade. The catch is you have to have some cash. I don't care how much, but some cash. And so I'm coming towards you. So I need like someone, like, literally everyone's like, no, dude, you're the pastor. I don't trust you. So, all right. Not my beautiful wife. So don't make me pick somebody. Oh man. It's like when I used to teach math and like, oh sweet. Brave Kenyan students. I love you guys. Okay, so I've got this. This could have a framed picture of kale in it. It could have rocks. It could have like $1 billion. I can't say. And so are you willing to make the trade?
Yeah.
Okay, so let's see. So she's giving me $1, very college student of her. And so I'm going to give you that. You just got a $3.99 gift bag from Kroger. Congratulations. I'm just kidding. There's actually a $100 gift card to Amazon in there, so you can pretty much buy whatever you want. Movies, videos, stuff off of Amazon, whatever, and I get $1, right? And so here's what happens in a trade, right? And so I just gained $1 in that trade. She just gained $100 plus a gift bag that cost me $3.99. And so who came out on the better end of the deal? Did she get the better end of that deal, or did I get the better end of that deal? And we all understand that she got the better end of the deal. But now the tricky part was she didn't know what was in the bag, right? And so on the front end of the deal, she didn't know whether what she was giving me, what she was giving up, was worth more than what I was giving her. And I think that's how a lot of us feel with this trade with God thing, right? We're not quite sure that he's on the up and up, or maybe we're not quite sure that the deal, the terms of the trade benefit us. We're not quite sure that we're getting something of greater value than what we're giving away. And what I want to say to you, and I hope you trust me, I mean, it's a really good deal. God's offering you a trade. You get him. He gets you. Those are the terms. There's a family that goes to our Lewis Center campus named Scott and Kelly Ryder. We're about to watch a video of them. And I was blown away when I learned this. I don't know him. He's good friends with Dean, who is our lead pastor. So Scott, I mean, he's an older guy now. He's got gray hair. And in the video, you see him in a suit and tie. And he's got Parkinson's. And so he's showing the effects of that. Scott still holds the record at The Ohio State University for the 800-meter run, right? So, I mean, this guy was a legit athlete back in his day. And so let's watch a video with Scott and Kelly talking about how basically they've made the trade and it's made all the difference in the world for them. So let's watch this, please. So I don't know about you, but for me this week, it was just so encouraging to hear Scott and Kelly talk about this, because someone, most of us are presumably fairly healthy, and so we look at someone who has Parkinson's, and like he said, he's shaking like a leaf. And they talked about how, to use our terms from this morning, because they've made the trade, because they've said yes to God's offer to them in Jesus Christ, and they now have God and he has them. The way I thought about it was, if you have God, it doesn't matter as much what you lose. Does that make sense? Like if you and I walk through this journey of life together, we all know we're losing stuff, right? I mean, if you don't know that, I mean, maybe that's why you came this morning. You are losing stuff as you get older. You can't take it with you. And as you and I lose things, they mentioned, you know, sometimes marriage is hard, sometimes, you know, children do things you don't want them to do, or perhaps you lose a child sometimes, you know, you get sick, and it's not just, oh, I have a cold, it's something like Parkinson's, and you lose something. If you have already made the trade, it doesn't matter as much. It doesn't mean it's not hard, but you've got God, and He's got you. I was reading about Parkinson's this week, and basically what happens when someone has Parkinson's, and doctors don't really know why, but somewhere inside of this deep recessed part of your brain, cells that are supposed to be alive start to die. And when those cells start to die, things that you're supposed to be able to control, you can't control them anymore. You start to shake. You don't have dopamine coming out into your body like you're supposed to have. And I thought, what a great analogy for what sin is. The reason why Jesus said to us earlier that no one is good but God alone. If I could say it to you this way, it's kind of like we all have spiritual Parkinson's. Every single one of us has something inside of us that's supposed to be alive, and it's dead. And it's spreading death. And it manifests itself in things that people can see. And like we said earlier, God sees that. God knows that. God sees every single little detail, thought, emotion, action that you have ever done or you ever will do. And He loves you. And He's saying to us, He's saying to all of us, I'd like to make a trade. How about I give myself to you and you give yourself to me? I get you, you get me. I get you, you get me. And so I think that just presses us to the question, have you made the trade? And if you haven't, why not? I mean, do you not trust the person offering you the trade, God Himself, who sent His Son, Jesus the Christ, to die for you, conquered death? And maybe that's your thing, and if that's you, okay. Or maybe you don't like the terms. You don't think that you're coming out on top in this God gets me and I get Him deal. And I just want to say to you, man, it's such a great trade. I know that Scott and Kelly would say to you, making the trade has made all the difference. So I'd like to pray with you guys. And I realize that some of you, maybe you like to make the trade and you don't know how. So I'd like to help you do that too. So let's pray together, please. Father, again, thank you for the opportunity to be here today. God, to celebrate your great love for us. God, as you expressed it through your Son, Jesus the Christ, His death on the cross for our behalf, for our sins, God, and God, His resurrection, His conquering of death so that we might have life in you through trusting Him forever and ever. God, I want to pray for those of us who are here who have already made the trade. God, I'm thankful that I have made the trade. God, I'm thankful that you see me and you love me. Despite all of my flaws, God, you love me. And for whatever reason, you wanted to make a trade with me where I gave myself to you and you gave yourself to me. You get me, I get you. God, thank you for those of us in the room who we've already made that trade. God, I pray this morning that you would help us to remember that we are yours and you are ours. God, everywhere we go, you go with us. And God, whatever we may lose, and God, we know that we will lose. Father, I ask that you would remind us that no matter what we lose, we still have you and we can't ever lose you because you have us. So Father, please give us great comfort and hope in that. And God, I want to pray for those of us who are here and God, we haven't made the trade yet. God, I pray that they would this morning. God, I pray that they would see how great a deal this trade is. I pray that even now you would reveal yourself to them, that you would flood their hearts with love, that they would know you, they would experience your grace and your offer of salvation.
I'd like you all to continue just to pray with me. And if you're here and that's you, you would say, I haven't made the trade yet, but I'd like to. I'd like to help you in case you really want to do that, but you don't know how to do that. And so if that's you, you can just pray in your head what I'm going to say or something like it. So if that's you, just pray something like this. What we're going to do is we're going to just say, God, I want the trade. That's what we're going to say. So if that's you, pray something like this. Father, I want to say yes to the trade. You get me, I get you. I understand that Jesus died for me and that I don't have to try to be good anymore. I can just be forgiven through trusting Jesus. God, please help me to begin to follow you. But God, most of all, thank you for saving me. Thank you for the trade. I want to make it with you now. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, again, we want to say we're so thankful you were here with us this morning for Easter. We're going to sing one more song. I just want to say, if that was you and you just made the trade, so to speak, we would love to help you. That's partly what we do together here is we help each other. We help each other walk forward as after we've made this trade or as we're still trying to discover maybe what the terms of the trade would be and get our heads and our hearts wrapped around it. And so if you did that, we would love to hear from you. You can come talk with one of us. You can just email or call us. Our contact information is in the listening guide, which hopefully you got. And so again, thanks for being here on Easter. Let's stand and let's sing before we go.